been a great day. We started out very early this morning. 5 o'clock, my head came off the pillow, and we have been rolling ever since, but it's been an awesome day. We had a great group in our Blessing of the Bikes gathering, and wow, we're filling up from the back to the front. That's a great thing, okay? The best seats are still available. I just wanted you to know that in case you're not comfortable where you are. We have great seats in the house, okay? And I can always back up so that, you know. We have been looking at this idea of prayer about talking to God about our needs, talking to God about our lives, not just our needs, but about our lives. I want to preface what I'm getting ready to say by reminding us, Adam had no needs in the Garden of Eden. None. I want you to think about that just for a moment, because it's going to be important to think about that as we talk about prayer as conversation with God. Adam had no needs in the Garden of Eden. None. Everything that he needed was there. He had the perfect life. There was no problems. There was no difficulty. As a matter of fact, at that point, he had no kids. Now he had a wife, but he didn't have any kids. So life was good. He had no needs. And yet every day, the Bible says in Genesis, every day God and Adam had conversation. That's what prayer is. It's conversation. We were talking about that song that we just sang, and it's a powerful song, because here's what I told the early church this morning, that if you have scars, that means you're a survivor. You can look at those scars and be reminded of what God has brought you through, reminded of how God has kept you and how God has helped you. And yeah, I know, I've got a few of those, and those of us that have scars, we know that they remind us sometimes that they're there. I understand that. And life is that way, because life is not perfect. Life is not always the very best. We're not always on time. You know, the reason they call it fairy tales is because they say, and they lived happily ever after. Okay? You know, the prince kissed Snow White, and they went off into the sunset, and they lived happily ever after. Well, Sherry and I have been married for 40 years, and I will tell you that we're happy together, but it's not always happily ever after, okay? We don't have arguments, we just have loud discussions. Anyway, the Lord's story about the midnight caller was not unusual for Jesus' Jewish audience. Summer days were extremely hot in Palestine, kind of like they've been around here. And so travel in ancient Judea was commonly done in the evening when it was cooler. You just waited. Basically, the sun started going down, and as it cooled off, you started your journey. And the man that is the guest in the story probably did this, but expected encountered some unexpected delays. Anybody ever tried to do anything and got an unexpected delay? Have you ever been somewhere and all of a sudden the traffic is at a dead standstill and you're sitting there in traffic sometimes for hours? I want you to think about that as we're talking about this journey. His journey took longer than anticipated. He arrived later than he planned, and so there was an inn that was not available or maybe not desirable. So he goes to the house of a friend. And have you ever had anybody just show up at your house unexpected? I'm not talking about vacuum cleaner sales. I'm talking about family or friends. You know, if you've got kids, you know. How many parents in here, you've had your kids just show up unexpected, just needing something, and they don't really care what you're doing, and they don't care if you've got things going on. They just, they know they can always, but aren't you glad that they know that's the kind of parents you are? I realize that sometimes they might take advantage of that, but how about, have you ever had unexpected guests? Can I tell you this as a pastor? We pastored our second church, because we were pretty young in those days. And the church parsonage that we lived in, there was basically a driveway. I mean, in order to get in the parking lot, there was like a driveway that went all the way around the church. And the width of a driveway was the distance from the church to the parsonage. And we had 45 kids in our youth group at that time, and they'd adopted Sherry and I. I mean, for heaven's sake, I was probably 25 or 26, so, you know, did I look like I was old enough to be the parent of teenagers? I don't know, but anyway. But so it wouldn't be anything unusual. We had to get ready for church by 9 o'clock on Sunday morning, because by 9:15 or 9:30, some of those kids that were showing up at church had to come over and see Mom and Pop and you know, check in to make sure everything. And unexpected. The other thing that would happen, particularly with those kids, is they got so used to being at the house, they'd come in. And they immediately go to the refrigerator and open the door and say, "What y'all got to eat and drink?" And by the time they got through, it's like the plague of locusts that came through. And there was nothing. So I'm giving you all this story because I want y'all to see this story that Jesus is telling. So here's this man. It's in the middle of the night. He and his entire family have gone to bed. And you got to understand, they didn't have bedrooms. Everybody slept in the same room on the floor. That's an interesting thing when you're in that kind of environment. We took a group of kids, 13 teenagers and four adults, went to London in 1999 to do a mission trip. And we found out that the cheapest thing that we could do for accommodations, we rented a flat. We rented a house for 2 weeks. Well, I went over in April to make all the arrangements. We went and looked at the house. It was a very nice house, and we thought, this is going to be nice. Well, between April and June, when we went, they had rented it to some other people, some gypsies. And when the gypsies left, they took the light bulbs and the carpet and everything that wasn't tied down. And so we arrive, get off the plane, get to this house, and it's bare wood. I mean, there's nothing. Nothing. Now, thank God, I'd done a few mission trips, so God gave me a little insight. And so I'd said to all these kids, listen, you better pack yourself a sleeping bag, and you better pack yourself an air mattress, because though we make all the plans, when you go on a mission trip, they go sideways. So we had this house. There was 17 people in this house. And by the time we spread out air mattresses and sleeping bags and all that kind of stuff, woe be it if you had to get up in the middle of the night, because you're going to be stepping over people. That's this picture of this man who is being asked. Here's the knock on the door. Everybody gone to bed. Everybody's comfortable. Everybody's sleeping. You all with small children know that once you get the kids down, you really appreciate it being quiet. Because once you get them awake, they don't go back to sleep too easy. And they also are very unhappy about that, and they kind of let you know that. Now, as this man comes to this host home, you have to understand that it was his responsibility. It was the custom that if somebody knocked on the door of your house asking you for food, you fed them. Now, that may be a little difficult to us, but it's not too hard. Because we can go to the refrigerator, or we can go to the freezer, and we can throw something together quick-like. But you see, they didn't have a refrigerator. And they didn't have the ability to keep food. And 7-Eleven was not in Israel at that point. And all-night convenience stores and Walmart wasn't there. And so you couldn't run down to the all-night store and buy some stuff to feed. So this man is in kind of a pickle, but it's important to note that his cupboard is bare. Now, he's got this person that showed up unexpected. He doesn't have any food. So what does he do? He goes to somebody that has the food. Now, Jesus is telling this parable for a very important reason. This man is not going to his friend's house to ask for food for himself, but he's got a need, a genuine need. He has a guest that's hungry, been traveling, and he doesn't have anything to feed him with. So it's not like it's a whim moment. It just happens. The door's bolted. Everybody's on the floor. Nobody can get up and open it, the door, without awakening everybody in the house. And so the first thing that the neighbor does when his friend comes and knocks on the door and says, "I need help," he said, "Sorry, buddy. We all in the bed. Can't help you today. Come back at a better time. Come back in the morning. Come back some other time." And then the Bible says, and I appreciate the version that Sue used because it's translated correctly. What it says is the man who was asking for bread was shameless in his asking. It's the only time in the New Testament that that Greek word is used. And Jesus is trying to tell us something about prayer, that we ought to be shameless when we go before our Father. We ought to be audacious when we ask of God our Father. We don't come to our Heavenly Father with our hat in our hand as though we're some beggar on the street. We come into the presence of God our Father as one of His chosen children that He loves so much that He gave His Son Jesus to die for. That's how much God values you. Shameless is what Jesus was saying. And then he goes on to say that the man says that I'm not going to do this. And his refusal is understandable, but it's against culture value. And then Jesus says something that's important. He said, though the man won't get up and give him the food because of his friendship, the boldness, the audacity, the shamelessness of this man will get him out of the bed. Can I tell you all I know about that kind of call? If you were back in the day, and this is a little dated because not too many doctors make house calls any longer. But back in the day, if you were a doctor and your phone rang at 2:00 in the morning, you would assume that the person that was calling had a need. And it wasn't so much the person, but it was the urgency, the hour, the timing should give an indicator of the need. You know, my phone is always on the nightstand beside my bed. I don't know the number of times, I've lost count of the number of times that phone has rang at 1, 2, and 3 o'clock in the morning. And I know before I even look to see who it is, I know before I look at caller ID, I know that somebody needs something. And it's not so much who's calling at that point, but the timing of their calling tells me that there's an urgent need. Tells me that it's important to answer. So I may not answer that because I know it's my best friend calling, or one of my kids calling, or one of the members of a congregation that I love with all of my heart is calling. Many times it's been people that are almost strangers. I remember pastoring in one church and at 2:00 in the morning, we had been working with this man that was an alcoholic, suicidal alcoholic. At 2:00 in the morning, when the doorbell of that parsonage rang, I knew there was an urgency. So when this man is being visited after midnight by his friend, he understands that there's this sense of urgency. And so he's going to answer. Because, you know, when we get somebody calling us or knocking on the door, they're not calling to ask to borrow a cup of sugar. Or they better not be asking for a cup of sugar. Okay? So when we think about this parable, what are we to understand? Is God some sleepy, reluctant neighbor who answers us so he can go back to sleep? Is that who God is? There are people who kind of think about God that way. Is he irritated because I come to him at an inconvenient time or some petty thing? You know, there are people who believe that you shouldn't bother God. If you're one of those this morning, please let me help you out. God wants to be bothered. Let me go back to that phone call. You know, I'm not happy. Let me just be real honest. I'm not happy to be woke up at 2:00 in the morning with a phone call. Just being honest. Maybe you are, but I'm not. But you know what? I want people that need my help to call me at 2 o'clock in the morning if that's when they need help. I may not be happy that one of my kids is calling me at that time of night, but I want you to know I want them to call me. I want to know what's going on in their lives. I want to be available to help them. And what Jesus is saying to us is that God wants to be available and wants us to know that He's available whatever time of the day, whatever time of the night. It's never inconvenient for God to hear and to listen to His children. Don't make God to be a person. He's more than that. Does he have to be badgered or shamed before he will respond? Has he gone to bed, turned his phone off, went on vacation, off the clock, checked out for the day? Tell y'all a funny story. I went to work for this hospice company that I spent 3 years for when I was in the interview. And the administrator in the interview said, "Now your hours, John, is Monday through Friday, 8 to 5. I said, "Oh, y'all got it down to a science. Y'all got people that only die Monday through Friday, 8 to 5. And families only have a crisis Monday through Friday. I said, "Please tell me how to get that going, because when I go pastor next church, I want to get the congregation trained that they only have a crisis Monday through Friday, 8 to 5 during office hours." Started laughing. The administrator said, "What's funny, John?" I said, "We're talking about people." I said, "I've been pastoring for 30-some years. People don't have crisis at 8 to 5. You know what I found out over the years? Most crises happen about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning. Lee, I don't know about what happens in the police world. Ray, I don't know what happens in the police world. But I just know 2 or 3, 4 o'clock in the morning seems to be the prime time for chaos and trouble and difficulty and need and crisis. I don't know why people wait that late, why they can't get in trouble at, 9 o'clock, or something. But it doesn't happen that way." Okay, all right. Thank you. I'll put that in my notes so I can always remember when I get a call at 2 o'clock in the morning, my first response is, "This is job security." Okay, all right. So, see, Jesus' point is, our God is not a sleepy neighbor, but a loving Father. And what he's saying is, if that sleepy neighbor who's being inconvenienced by us will answer our need, how much more, and I want y'all to hear that phrase, how much more will our loving Father answer us? That's the contrast. That's what Jesus is doing in this story. He's telling a story about a reluctant person that's going to help somebody out. And then he uses that phrase, how much more will our Father? He goes on down as he begins to talk about this idea of the principles of prayer. He says that we're to ask and we're to seek and we're to knock. And by the way, when you read these words in the Greek, it's always in present tense. It does not mean I ask once and quit. It doesn't mean I knock once and go away. It doesn't mean that I look for a few seconds. What it means is I ask and I keep asking and I keep asking and I knock and I keep knocking and I seek and I keep seeking until God answers. Let me say this, God will answer. I want to say that again. God will answer. He doesn't always give me the answer I want. He doesn't always do what I want him to do. He doesn't always make it work out like I want it to work out. But I will tell you, after serving God for 40 some years, God will always answer. And if he's not answered, then you're not done asking and knocking and seeking, because until God speaks, you ain't done making the request. This neighbor who goes to get the food He's not just knocking once and saying, well, he's asleep. I think I better go back home. No. He's beating on that door until he gets an answer. Jesus is talking about persistent in prayer. And what he's saying is ask and keep on asking, knock and keep on knocking. Seek and keep on seeking. Why does he use those three words? So the first one is asking implies. Will answer my prayer. If I don't believe that, there's no reason to ask. And I'm just a 60-some-year-old dummy that believes that when I ask, God hears and God answers. Always. Second of all, the idea of knocking means that I'm going to be persistent. I'm going to barriers are not going to be the final result. Because I want to tell you something. When you're praying about something, you're going to run into a lot of obstacles to get your answer. I mean, you start praying about something and all of a sudden it looks like everything went sideways silly about that thing. It seems like everything that can challenge, and sometimes when you start praying about something, it seems like it goes from bad to worse. Especially if you're praying about somebody that's lost. If you're praying for somebody that you want to come to know Jesus, you know what seems to happen? When you start praying for them, they start finding worse things to get involved in. And you're like, whoa, God, wait a minute. Everything was going good before I started praying for them. They're supposed to be getting better. Nah. But I have to keep on knocking because I cannot allow the barriers to stop me from making my request known to God. Let me tell you something. It's hard to keep praying about something when no answer seems to be coming. It's hard to keep believing when it's not turning out like you're planning. Someone said to me some time ago, they said to me, John, if I could see a miracle, I believe I would have more faith. Can I tell you all something today? I've seen miracles. Documented miracles. Here's my challenge. Because I've seen them, causes me to have more struggles with my faith, especially when it's not working like I want it to work. This idea of seeking implies a sincerity that's more than casual. It's what I call the difference between a prayer request and a wish. It's easy to have wishes, isn't it? It's easy to say, well, I wish life would be this way, or I wish this would happen, or I wish that would happen. But sincere praying takes it beyond just a wish. Because here's how wishes work out. You know, I wish I was a millionaire. Anybody in here besides me, you say, I wish I was a millionaire? Come on, be honest. How many of y'all say, I wish I was a millionaire? Come on, be honest. Well, here's my question. What are you really doing to make that happen? Can I tell you what I'm doing? Nothing. I'm just wishing. I don't have a plan. I'm really not pursuing it. I'm really not trying to make it happen. I'm not, you know, I'm not even playing Publishers Clearinghouse, for heaven's sake. And I don't play the lottery. So I don't have any options, and all of my rich uncles died in the poorhouse, so I don't have any options left. So it's a wish. And Jesus is saying our prayers can't just be wishes. In other words, I'm okay not being a millionaire. I'm going to get through life just fine not being a millionaire. Sure, he might struggle a little bit after I kick and bug it, but that's, you know, that's her problem. She would be a whole lot better off if I died a millionaire, but that ain't going to happen, so she's going to have to make some adjustments. But I'm okay not being a millionaire. because it's just a wish. But I want to tell you something. There's some things that I'm praying about that I'm not okay if I don't get an answer. And that takes it beyond the realm of I'll be okay either way until I get to this point where I'm saying, God, you've got to answer this thing. One way or the other, I've got to know, because I can't stand the uncertainty more than I can't manage the answers. I've got to know. And it goes beyond, and that's what Jesus is saying to us. Now, the Lord doesn't tell us what to ask or seek or knock for. And he's not suggesting that we need to nag or pester God to get an answer, but we do need to persist in prayer. And I grew up old school. I came into the church when I was 17. And I was taught something that has faded from church life to a large degree in our world today. I'm going to give you the phrase, and I'm going to define it for you. The old saints called it praying through. How many of y'all heard that term, praying through? I'm seeing a few heads nodding. Y'all know what I'm talking about when I'm talking about praying through. The old saints used to say that you're not done praying until God has manifested his will, his direction, and his answer. It's called praying through. It's not just making the request to God and then going on about your business. It's continually bringing the matter before God until God answers. That's not pestering God. That's not bugging God. That's not trying to make God comply to our will. But prayer is seeing ourselves as needy people like the man without the food, to see ourselves as needy people without the resources to meet our needs. You know what? If I can figure it out, I usually don't pray about it. Ouch. If I can make it happen, I usually don't, which is wrong. Because can I tell you all the other side of that? Most time when I've figured it out and trying to get it all together, I done made such a big mess by the time I bring it to God. He's just like, John, it's going to take longer than we planned because you done messed it up, you know. You all know I worked as a contractor, and I will tell you, I hated when somebody would call me and they started this remodel project and they didn't know what they were doing, and they would get in and they would make the biggest mess you've ever seen, and then they would call me and they'd say, John, we need you to come over and straighten it out. And often I would say to them, I wish you'd have called me before you picked up the hammer. I wonder how often that God could say to us, I wish you'd talk to me about this thing before you put your hands on it. It'd have took less time, been less painful, less expensive. That's what I used to tell people all the time. If you've already started, it's going to cost you more money than if you just bring me in, because I got to fix what you messed up and then I got to do the rest of it, okay? And I think sometimes that's the way it is with God, isn't it? That's been my experience. Many times I've brought things to God after I've made a big mess out of them when it had been better off if I just asked him to begin with. Now, Jesus says something that's caused quite a bit of confusion, and I'm going to wrap up with this. He says, everyone who asks, and everyone who seeks, and everyone who knocks receives. How many times have I heard people quote these promises? And how many times have I seen people struggle or walk away from their faith by saying, I asked, and I didn't get. And I sought, and I didn't find. And I knocked and God didn't speak. Does this promise mean that I'm going to get whatever I ask for? What about what I call my unanswered prayers? I want to tell you this morning, I'm thankful for unanswered prayer. I'll tell you a quick story. Quite a number of years ago, 40-some years ago, I was
dating another gal. Y'all don't have to look at Sherry. She already knows the story. We were semi-engaged. We were pretty serious about our future. We'd already talked about marriage and all those things. We went out on Christmas Eve, had a great evening. I was scheduled to go to her mom's on Christmas Day for Christmas dinner. 9 o'clock in the morning, the phone rang. It was her mom. She said, "John, you don't need to come by the house today. Teresa went off to Tennessee with another guy." Now you all know where I was. My heart was crushed. My heart was broken. I was trying to serve God. I was, you know, doing all the things that I was supposed to do. And so I went to God, and I said, "God, you got to bring my gal back home. This is wrong." And you know, I was just a blubbering idiot, okay, that just kept going before God, saying, "God, you know, I need this woman. I need, you know." And I was telling God all these things because, you know, dummy me did not know that he had this gift sitting in the wings waiting, that God was going to bring us together and give me my soulmate and my ministry partner and all the things that shirt. Because, you see, all I could see at that moment was God wasn't answering my prayer of the moment, and he wasn't giving me that gal. She was in Tennessee. You got any of those prayers that you can look back over the years that you prayed and can you just do like me, throw your hands there and say, "God, thank you that you didn't answer that prayer, because you had something else and something better in store." So this doesn't mean that we get everything that we ask for. If I were to get everything I'd asked for, it would be a disaster. Over the years as a pastor, there have been a few times when I've said, "God, can't you just take that person home now?" I'm going to say. And I would bet that some of you all have looked at pastors and said, "God, can't you just take him home now?" Just say it. We pray those kind of prayers. I'm just being honest, okay? I don't want a God that gives me my every want. I want a God that I can trust to give me what's best for me, because he's wiser than I am.